Good morning, everyone. Isn't this weather beautiful? Wait a couple of days, it's coming back. Somebody said on Tuesday of this week it was going to be hot and humid again. Now you know what Barbara and I grew up in. What we thought we moved away from. After all these years, it's found us. Last week, we started a study of 1 John chapter 1. I reminded you that I came to church with a fantasy that I was going to do the whole chapter in one message. We did four verses. We're going to shoot for the end of the chapter today. We may or may not get there, but I find it's good not to be in a hurry, but to take our time with God's Word. Amen? My wife always tells me when I'm eating to slow down. She says, nobody's going to come and take it away from you. She says, I eat like somebody's going to come and steal it. But I don't have that same problem with the Word of God. I love to savor the Word of God. I love to spend time in it. So last week we looked at the first four verses and we learned two primary things. Number one, John's purpose for writing. He had a great purpose in writing. He said, I write to you so that we might have fellowship together. And our fellowship is in the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we have seen Him, we've heard Him, we've heard His voice, we've touched Him, we've seen Him with our eyes, we've touched Him with our hands, we've heard Him with our ears, we were there. I'm not giving you a hearsay account. I'm giving you a personal testimony that the Word of God was manifest in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I write these things to you so that you might have fellowship with God and so that we might have fellowship together. And John is going to expand on that as he goes through 1 John. Don't worry, we won't get there today. But that this issue of the parallels or the connections between our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with God. That there is a very important connection. Basically, if we don't have fellowship with God, it's difficult to have fellowship with one another. And if we don't have fellowship with one another, we're not having very good fellowship with God. And the second thing John said was that I write these things to you so that your joy might be full. That you might have real joy in your lives. Not momentary, circumstantial happiness that is driven by an event, but joy that is given to us by a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to read from 1 John 1, starting in verse 5. But whether you have your Bible or not, I invite you to stand with us as we honor God's Word, as we read through these last five verses of 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Say that with me. Cleanses us from all sin. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Father, make Your word come alive to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This passage of verses has my favorite verse in all of the Bible. It is a verse that describes the greatest gift that God has given to us as believers, and that is the gift of repentance. It's not talked about a lot today because we don't want to recognize sin for what it is. We don't want to call sin what it is. And we want to blame all of our sin on somebody else. If I do, I don't sin, but if I do sin, it's my mother's fault. Or somebody's fault. It's not my fault. And so if it's not my fault, I don't need to repent of it. I don't need to confess it. The wonderful truth is this, is that we all sin. Somebody say amen. We all sin. We all have a problem with that inner, that old man, that old nature. And God has given us a gift. I know we're not going to get far into this. God has given us a gift, and that gift is the gift of coming to Him and looking Him in the eye, spiritually speaking, and saying, God, I have sinned, and I'm sorry. I'm not going to call it something else. I'm going to call it what it is. I have sinned, and I'm sorry, and I repent of it. And the Word of God says in 1 John 1:9, and we'll come back to it in a few minutes if I get off of it now, if we are faithful to confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins. Great exchange, isn't it? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let's start at verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from Him, which we pass on to you, that God is light and there is no darkness at all in Him. A man's own character will be necessarily determined by the character of the God he worships. And therefore, John begins by laying down the nature of God and the Father of Jesus Christ that we as Christians worship. God, he says, is light, and there's no darkness in Him. Well, what does this statement tell us about God? When he says God is light, what does that mean? I mean, that sounds like, you know, kind of this esoteric kind of, you know, out there in outer space comment. It really means a lot. First of all, it tells us that the God we serve is splendor and glory, that He is awesome, that He is amazing. If we could gaze upon Him, well, we know what would happen if we gazed on Him, don't we? We would die. That's why He sent Jesus, so we could look upon Him and understand the Father through Him. There is nothing so glorious as a blaze of light piercing through the darkness. There's nothing so exciting when you're in a place of absolute darkness that a light begins to shine. And this says that our God, this He is light, tells us of His splendor and His glory and His awesomeness. It also tells us that God is self-revealing. Now let me tell you what I mean when I say God is self-revealing. God revealed Himself to us. We didn't go on a journey and find Him. God revealed Himself. He reveals Himself to us in His Word. We would not know what God is like. You know, the philosopher Plato once said, man is incurably religious. No matter where you go, on what distant island you go, you'll find that the men there are worshiping something. They're worshiping the sun. They're worshiping the stars. They're worshiping a log that they've carved into a shape of some unknown being. They are worshiping something, because there is a knowledge that is created within us that we're not the all in all. Now, that truth seems to have escaped many of us in America, but in the rest of the world, the rest of the world recognizes we're not the all in all. It's not about us. There's something bigger than us. There's something greater than us. There's something more magnificent than us. And there's something to whom we owe worship. But it's only as Jesus came as the living Word, and it's only as God inspired holy men of old to write this book, that we know what that God is like. We know what His heart is. We know His nature. We know His character. He has revealed Himself to us. He has, I kind of like this. When someone is light, there is nothing secretive in Him. There is no evil lurking somewhere in the nature or the character of God. He has completely exposed Himself to us. He's revealed Himself to us. It tells us that of God's purity and His holiness. There's none of the darkness which cloaks. There's none of that darkness that hides evil in God. There is this light speaks to us of purity and sinlessness and holiness. It tells us of the guidance of God. How many of you like to have a flashlight when you go out in the backyard at night? You better at my house, because you're going to find something furry digging around in one of the compost bins or something. I remember one time we were in Kenya, and Norma fell in an old cistern. We were walking through the dark, and she had her flashlight way ahead of her, but not down at her path, and she fell in a, well, it was eventually going to be an outhouse. Thank God they hadn't gotten there yet. But all we could see was this light shining up out of this hole and this little voice saying, "Help me, help me." George was to the rescue. He jumped down and bailed Norma out. God bless her soul. But we saw her light in the darkness. One time George was in Brazil and he got up in the middle of the night to visit an outhouse. And George always carries his little mag light with him, you know, those little high intensity lights. And George stood up, and as he stood up, that little light tumbled down into the outhouse, and it landed standing straight up in the air. So as he walked back toward the boat where he was staying, the whole outhouse was glowing with some kind of holy light that you know, I don't know, they said some of the natives were like bowing down, and light is wonderful, because lights, how did you get back to the boat, George? You left your light, you didn't get your light back, did you? No, I didn't think so. One of the great functions of light is to show us the way. The road that is lit is the road that is plain. To say that God is light is to say that He offers to show us the way. David said, what? "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I make it a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet." God is light. It also tells us of the revealing quality of the presence of God in our lives. Light is a great revealer of flaws. I didn't know it, but I learned that some ladies buy these mirrors that have special lights on them. You know, they're light bulbs all the way around them, and they have them right over there. That wherever it is they do that magic they do with all that stuff, you know, they put on their face and their eyes and everything else. But the purpose of those lights, apparently, is not to make them look better. It is to reveal the flaws that they intend to cover up. Is that right, girls? Some of you are nodding your head. That's right. It shows me all the stuff that I need to hide. But God's light doesn't show us stuff need to hide. God reveals our weaknesses. God reveals our flaws. God reveals our places of rebellion. God reveals our bondages. He reveals all of those things that hold us captive. Why? So that we can confess them to Him and He can forgive us of them. So the light of God reveals. That's why the Scriptures say in one place, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When men do evil, most of the time they do it in the dark. Most burglaries take place at night in the dark. Many crimes take place in the place where men can hide in the darkness. I saw a great video the other night. Two guys came and they waited for all the cars to go by. It was a security camera, I guess. And they each had a brick, and they were going to break into a store. It was late at night. They were going to break into a store. And so one guy threw his brick and turned to get out of the way. Just as the other guy threw his brick, knocked him out cold right on the ground. I thought, if you guys had a little bit better light. Light reveals the imperfections in any piece of workmanship or material. So the imperfections of life are seen in the presence of God. Great poet Whittier wrote these words, "Our thoughts lie open to thy sight and naked to thy glance. Our secret sins are in the light of thy pure countenance. We can never know the depth to which a life has fallen or the height to which it may rise until it's revealed in the light of God in His Word. You know, when God came into the Garden of Eden, on that awful day, the day where He came into the garden to fellowship with the man that He had made, every day they communed together. Adam wasn't there. Adam wasn't at the meeting place. He was somewhere else. God said, "Adam, where are you?" Well, now, we all know the nature of God. He's all-knowing. God knew where Adam was. He wanted to reveal to Adam where Adam was, where he had fallen, the grace from which he had fallen. And so we learn these things about light. Light reveals. Light guides. The Word of God says, God is light, and there is no darkness in Him. God's not hiding anything from us. God's not covering up any secret agendas. God is not hidden Himself in a volcano somewhere and said, "You have to come and find me." God says, "Here I am. I want to be found. I want you to know me. I want you to walk with me. I want to talk and have fellowship with you. Here I am. I reveal myself to you. I'll even send my Son so that He can reveal me to you." But then there's something else that we see in this. It says God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Do you know darkness is the enemy of light? Throughout the New Testament, darkness stands for their very opposite of the Christian life. Darkness really is a metaphor or a symbol for the Christless life. It represents a life that a man lives before he meets God, who is light. He lives in darkness. The prophet Isaiah says there was a great light that shone in the darkness. He said men lived in darkness until God revealed Himself to him. John writes to his people, "Now that Christ has come, the darkness is past and the true light shines." Paul writes to his Christian friends that once they were in darkness, but now they are in the light in the Lord. You know, I love how Paul, over and over again, we'll leave John for a minute and go to Paul, always contrasts what we were and what we are. He said, you know, these guys who live in rebellion against God, whose deeds are evil and who walk in rebellion, you were once one of them, but now you have been delivered. Now you walk in the light. You once were like them, but now you are different. You are changed. You are walking in the light. God has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's brought us into the kingdom of His Son. Christians are not in darkness. We live in the light. You know, the darkness is hostile to the light. In the beginning of his gospel, the Gospel of John, John writes that the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness could not overcome it. There was a sense in John's word that if the darkness could, it would snuff out the light, that it would cover the light, that it would put something over the light, that it would hide the light, because darkness is a picture of seeking to obliterate the light, but it's unable to overpower it. You know, the darker the day, the lighter the match when you light it. Someone said one time, "Define darkness for me." And someone who answered struggled. They really couldn't find a definition for darkness, because darkness is not a thing. Darkness really doesn't exist. There really isn't any such thing as darkness. There is only the absence of light. And whenever light is brought into the picture, the darkness dissolves. And there is no darkness that can consume light. The darkness stands for the ignorance of life apart from Christ. Jesus said to his friends, come, walk in the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For the man who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. The man who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. You know, I was thinking about that when I was just considering our world and the leaders in our world and the situation we find ourselves. They are men who are walking in darkness, and they're saying, come, follow me. I'll be the best to lead you. I can lead you to prosperity, and I can lead you to hope, and I can lead you to these things. But men who are walking in darkness just lead us into greater darkness. They're being led by the humanistic mind, by the mind that man can somehow find goodness in himself, and we can work out all of our problems with our brains and with our engineering and with our military might and with all of these things. And they're walking in darkness. We are following blind men. Jesus is the light, and he has come to those who believe in him so that we should not walk in darkness. The dark stands for the essential lostness of those without Christ. The darkness stands for the chaos that is life without God. As a nation, as we have rejected God, we have, I was going to say gradually, but now it doesn't seem so gradual, that we just keep descending into darkness. The things we say, the ideas that we come up with, the plans that we make, are darker and darker and darker because we are getting further from the light. We are rejecting the light. And we are descending into chaos. Men and women, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. We've joined arms with darkness in hopes of bringing solutions to our world's problems. And there is no fellowship that light has with darkness. And it just brings chaos. The darkness stands for the immorality of the Christian life. And Paul's appeal to men, he says, we should cast off the works of darkness. Cast off the works of darkness. Men, because of their deeds are evil, love darkness rather than light. The darkness stands for the way that the Christless life is filled with things which seek the shadows because they cannot stand the light. It's amazing when even believers begin to fall into sin, when even believers begin to walk away from the understanding we have in Scripture, certain things happen. One of the things that happens is we begin to cut ourselves off from fellowship with other believers. And I don't feel like going to church this morning. I'm not going to Bible study anymore. I don't want to be around those things, because when darkness, when evil begins to come into our lives, we shy away from anything that's going to expose that. We hide. We're like Adam hiding in the bushes, thinking somehow we can hide from our friends, we can hide from our families, we can hide from our brothers and sisters, and maybe we can hide from God. And so we seek darkness. Darkness is unfruitful. Plants that bear fruit grow in the light, not in the darkness. Darkness is unfruitful. One of the apostles wrote it, the unfruitful works of darkness. Our works that are part of the darkness of rejection of God do not bear, they bear curses. They bear brokenness. They bear injuries to one another, hatefulness, anger, bitterness, all of the fruits of darkness. However, the fruit of walking in the light, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, mercy, long-suffering, self-control, those are the fruit that grow in the light. The darkness is connected with lovelessness and hate. If a man hates his brother, listen to me, Examine your own heart. If a man hates his brother, he's walking in darkness. I don't care who it is. We're looking in our nation today on a political system that is literally fueled by hate, disdain, despising men. Those people who walk in those circles are not walking in the light. They're walking in darkness. Love is sunshine and hatred is dark. And the darkness is the place where the enemies of Christ live. And the final goal of those who will not accept Him. The light exposes that we are enemies of God. Now, in the next couple of verses, in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, John talks about the necessity of walking in the light. This is what he says. He says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and at the same time walk in darkness, we are liars." You know, back up a little bit and make sure we heard that right, because, you know, we're always supposed to be nice and not say bad things. If we say we have fellowship with Him, but at the same time walk in darkness, we lie and are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ is steadily cleansing us from sin. Here John is writing to counteract a heresy that was going on in the church in those days. There was a whole group of people. We talked a little bit about them last week. They felt that they had become so spiritually enlightened. They had become so spiritually advanced, except that their lives weren't showing it. They claimed to have advanced so far along the road of knowledge and of spirituality that for them, sin had ceased to matter and the law had ceased to exist. You know, Napoleon said one time, "Laws are made for normal men, not men like me." And these heretics had a similar attitude. They claimed to be so far on spiritually that if they did sin, it really didn't matter at all. It didn't matter whatsoever. In the days of Clement of Alexandria, we are told that there were heretics who said, "It makes no difference how a man lives. It makes no difference how a man lives." Men and women, this theology is coming back to haunt the church in 2018. It doesn't matter how a man lives, as long as he loves Jesus, as long as he sings worship songs, as long as he waves his hand, as long as he goes to church, as long as he goes to meetings, it really doesn't matter what he does, because, you know, we don't have to repent, we don't have to confess anymore. And this is not new. We didn't invent it in this generation. It's always been there. I'm so spiritually advanced that what other men can't do, it's okay with me because God needs me. I'm very important to the kingdom of God. So He would not punish me for committing these things. They declared that a truly spiritual man was quite incapable, reading this, quite incapable of ever incurring any pollution, no matter what he did. Wow. Here's what John insists. John insists that to have fellowship with God, with the God who is light, a man must walk in that light. It's really a simple concept. If you want to have fellowship with light, walk in the light. Don't walk in darkness. If he's still walking in moral and ethical darkness of the Christian life, he cannot have fellowship with God. Now, let me just clarify something for you. Every time you sin, you are not lost. Somebody say, thank God. We're not condemned every time we commit a sin. If we're in Christ, we're under the blood, we walk in that forgiveness. Somebody say, thank God for that. However, while if you commit sin, you may not lose your salvation, you certainly suffer in your fellowship with God. And that's the part that we miss. Oh, whew, I'm not going to hell. Yeah, but God's not speaking to you right now. That's what John says. He says, if you say you have fellowship with God, but you are walking in darkness, you have no fellowship. It's all about our fellowship. Remember, let's go back to the first five verses. Why did John write? So that we might have fellowship with Him. So that we can walk in fellowship with God. So that we can have that intimate relationship with Him. So that we can know His presence. So that we can come into His presence, not hiding, not trembling, not fearful, but bold, because we're walking in the light. So John insists that if a man says he has fellowship with God, then he needs to walk in the light. If he walks in the darkness, his fellowship with God is damaged. Can we understand that? It's about walking in fellowship. He also insists that these mistaken thinkers have the wrong idea of truth. He says that if people who claim to be specially advanced still walk in darkness, they're not telling the truth. They're not walking in truth. Exactly the same phrase is used in John's gospel when he speaks of him who does the truth. This means that for Christians, truth is never just intellectual. It's not just it's always moral. It's not something that that exercises only in the mind. It's something that's concrete. It's exercise personally every day, walking in the light, choosing to walk in the light, choosing to flee the darkness. Truth is not only the discovery of abstract things, it is concrete living. It's not only thinking, it's acting to walk in the light. And then John gives us some test of truth. Verses 6 and 7. There are two great tests of truth. First of all, truth is the creator of fellowship. If we are walking in the light, John says, if men are walking in the light, then they have fellowship with one another. No belief can be truly Christian if it's always dividing. If it's always separating, if it's always creating division, it can't be truth in the way that John understood it. We are not exclusive here. We are not those enlightened ones who walk a cut above everybody else. We walk in the truth. And the truth is that we need Jesus. He who really knows the truth, this is the second thing that tests, he who really knows the truth is daily, now listen to this, this is so important, more and more and more cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus. Now, sometimes people misunderstand, wow, excuse me, go away, misunderstand this verse. The verse says this, if we are faithful to confess our sins, then He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here's the modern heresy that's being taught. Once I acknowledge Jesus and I confess my sin to Him, He cleanses me from sin and I never have to do it again. It's all good. But that's not the grammatical structure of this. The grammatical structure of this says this. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. That can be read as a statement of general principle, and it's true, but it's also a statement of what ought to be happening in my life every day. It means that all the time, day by day, constantly and consistently, the blood of Jesus ought to be carrying out the cleansing process in the life of the believer. We need to be cleansed every day. I need to go for cleansing every day. My wife tells me I need to take a bath every day. And there's a reason I need to take a bath every day. I go out and I stack wood and I stink. And I need to wash the stink off. Men and women, we need to go to the blood of Jesus every day and wash the stink of this world off of us. Because it gets on us, doesn't it? It draws us in. It hooks us. It pulls us. It drags us. It wants to leap on us and snuff the light of God out in us. And so we need to go and recognize that this cleansing process is not a one and done deal. It's a process that I enter into. I enter into with an agreement with God that if I will be honest with Him about my sins, He will day by day, moment by moment, consistently be cleansing me from my unrighteousness. And that's what it means to walk in the light. The light reveals the true nature of who I am. It reveals it to me. It reveals it to everybody around me. But there is a solution to that inner man that is broken, and that's the blood of Jesus. And I go to Him every day. Every day. And I say, Lord, wash the stink of this world off of me today. Wash the stink of my own bad decisions. Wash the stink of my own thoughtlessness and my own selfishness and my own self-centeredness. Wash that stink off of me so that I can be clean. Now the Greek word here to cleanse is katharisine, which originally was a ritual word, meaning the ceremonies and the washings that the priests did that qualified them to approach the gods. But the word, as our faith has come to develop, has a moral sense, and it describes the goodness which enables a man to enter into the presence of God. And the goodness that enables a man to enter into the presence of God is the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am washed in His blood, and I am washed in the water of His Word. You know, as we're on the line, let me just share this with you over and over and over again. This book is described as water. It's water. It's the water of the Word. It cleanses us. It shows us. You know, when the priest went into the tabernacle, I'm going to get done in a minute, but I'm not done, but we're going to quit. When the priest walked into the tabernacle, the first piece of furniture that he encountered was a laver. It was a big bowl of water. And the bowl was made, the women in the camp brought their mirrors. They brought these metals. They didn't have these nice mirrors with the light bulbs around them like we do. They just had a piece of polished metal. And they brought these pieces of metal to Moses, and the craftsman crafted these mirrors, these brass mirrors, into a big bowl. And then they filled it with water. And the first place that the priest had to go when he went into the tabernacle was to that laver and look in it. And when he looked in it, he could see his reflection. You know, it's handy when you're washing yourself to look up in a mirror and see if you missed anything. Right? So they could look. This is a type of looking into the Word of God. We are to be what? Doers of the Word and not hearers of the Word. For a man who is a hearer of the Word only is like a man who goes and washes himself, but then goes away and forgets what he looks like. And so the priests were to look into the mirror to see what they really look like so that they could wash. That was the symbolism of that. And God has given us a laver. He's given us something that reflects what we really look like. He's given us something that tells us what our real nature is like. He's given us something that can show us how we can cleanse and wash ourselves from the sin that affects us. And the problem is that so many of us, we want to go to heaven, but we're not really interested in being clean. We don't understand that this is not a book to just comfort us. It's not a book to comfort us when we're hurting, although it does that. It's not a book to excite us when we're depressed, although it does that. It's not just a book to tell us great stories, although it does that. This is water from the throne of God, and we can wash in it every day. We can wash in it every day, and it'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I heard one of the new superstar preachers the other day, this is what he said. Someone was asking him about the plight of the church in this century, and he says, the problem with the church, so much of the church, is we're still depending on letters that were written 2,000 years ago to guide us, and we need to move beyond it. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't look into this mirror every day, you're going to find yourself dirty from the filth of this world. That's the way it is. And we need to wash ourselves with the Word of God. We need to live. Don't ever think you can outgrow this book. I had a woman say to me one time, she was one of those people that had advanced so far spiritually. She said, oh, I don't read the Bible anymore. I've grown beyond the Scriptures. Now I just get my instruction straight from the Spirit of God. And I just get up in the morning and the Lord tells me, and you know, I don't need those old antiquated things that are in the Bible anymore. I get my instructions from God. And I said to her, and I did, you're not getting your instructions from God. You're getting your instructions from the devil himself. And I believe that. Because any spirit that tells you you don't need this book anymore is a lying spirit. And it's leading you into darkness. God is light. And there is no darkness in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and for Your mercy. We thank You, Lord, for the washing of the water of the Word of God. We pray, Father, that as we come to this place today, we might come with an understanding that You expect us to walk in the light. Shine Your light on us, O God. Reveal to us, O God, those areas of our life that we are hiding in the shadows. Illuminate them to us so that we can see them. And seeing them, we can confess them. We can come to You and say, yes, Lord, I've been living in that lie. Lord, I've been living in that deception. Lord, I have been living in that place of rebellion. Reveal that place to me, O God, so that I may take advantage of the gift of repentance. And I might come and confess to You my sins, repent of them, turn from them, and then believe that because that I have been faithful to do that, You will be faithful to wash me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and that tomorrow I can do it again, and the next day I can do it again, and the next day I can do it again, and that way I can walk in the light. Walk in the light. The light that God has given. And Father, I pray for anyone this morning who's trapped in the darkness. Shine the light of Your Holy Spirit. Shine the light of Your Holy Spirit. Reveal that darkness that they might be drawn to the light. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. We pray for our community. We pray for our nation. Oh God, I pray for our nation. Shine the light of Your truth, so that we can see what we've really become. And even as a nation, fall on our faces before You and cry out for mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Just before we close, I want to mention I had three or four folks come to me this morning and indicate that they would like to be baptized in water. They've made a commitment to Christ. They want to be baptized in water. So we're going to be planning a baptismal service sometime in the next few weeks. And if you have received Christ as Savior, you have not been baptized, would you speak to either Pastor Brian or myself so that we can include you in that? Amen? Let's stand and worship the Lord.